in John 15, verse number 1, the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples and to us, I am the true vine. He's the one. There's no other vine that matters than the Lord. A vine that is flourishing, a vine that has much nutrients and that which is necessary for life flowing through it. A vine that is alive, never withering, never wilting. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The Father is the one that's going over and looking over the vine and the branches coming off of it. He's there meeting all the needs, all the, if you will, the necessity of what's needed in the ground and the rain and all that. Isn't that something? The Father is that husband. If it needs watered, if the vine needs watered, He waters it. If it needs some other things, as the Lord's going to tell us, He takes care of it. And I tell you what, that's a blessing in and of itself, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is the true vine, and His Father is looking over that growing that is there. Every branch, verse number 2, in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. He cuts it off. And He doesn't leave it there by the vine, but He carries it off. It says here He takes it away, doesn't He? And every branch that beareth fruit, those branches that are attached to that vine and alive, that have leaves and bring forth buds. They say that Clarissa was telling me last night that this is our blackberry summer. And it looks like, because we got this, or blackberry winter. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. I got it mixed up with Indian summer. We've got blackberry winter, this cool spell we're having. And I tell you what, the blackberries are looking good. All right? We can rejoice in that. They're looking good. Brother Guiley didn't kill them. He pruned them for us when he was here back in the fall. These branches that bear fruit, have leaves, grow buds, and then they bloom, and then fruit comes from them. That's the design and working of the Lord. And the husbandman, the Father, He purgeth it. And they've got to be pruned. Got to be pruned so the fruit can be bigger. So the fruit will be more concentrated. So the fruit will be sweeter. It's always for the good that the branches get purged. It's good for us to go through trial and tribulation. And Ecclesiastes said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to experience and go to the house of mirth. It's a more sober understanding of what's going on. We're here before the Lord, and the time of this life is not very long, and we've got to work in a service of our Lord till Jesus comes, and then after that we're going to be with Him, speaking of His children. Are you a branch that bears fruit? Are you saved by the Lord? He says that that every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, He prunes it, and does what's necessary to it. And that pruning may hurt, not grow wild. This is a branch that's alive in the vine and that the husbandman cares about and doesn't let grow wild. I think even in this purging, we can even speak about chastisement. The Lord loves His children, and He will chastise us because He does love us. And we need to be thankful for that. And He says He does so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean, verse number 3. He purged so we might bring forth more fruit unto Him. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. His word in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26. Here the apostle speaking to this church at Ephesus and to us about the church. He says here in verse number chapter 5, verse 25, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I would ask every husband in the house, are you willing to die for your wife? If you're not willing to die for your wife, you're not worthy of her. That's the example of the Lord Jesus. Are you willing to die for her? You're not worthy of her if you're not willing to die for her. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, giving of self for the sake of the home. This is how a home is started, with a husband and a wife. That is a home. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, set it apart, his church, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's how he washes up his church, is by the word. It comes back to the word, doesn't it? Doesn't everything come back to the word of the Lord? It does. He says in verse number 3 of John 15, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, the word of life." The word of life, the word from the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been cleansed. They've been purified. That's what that word clean means, purified. Purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, I'm not talking about a put-on. I'm not talking about a fake or some religious front or facade that's put on. But do you have Jesus as your Savior? Was there ever a time that you repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and are yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? A time that you repented of your sins, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made you his own. He visited you. Do you have the Lord as your Savior? Do you know that if you would die this moment, where you would go? Would you go to be with him? Or do you know that you would go to hell because you don't have him as Savior? Or is there a big question mark in your mind and you just don't want to think about it? He says, "You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me," verse number 4. It's like the abode, and we live in the abode. The Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me." In 1 John chapter 2, there's a reference here I'd like to read. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." How did Jesus walk? Obeying the word of his Father. If we say that we love the Lord, well, those are words, and they're really empty if they're not backed up by any action. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, even in this book, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the commandments of the Lord, John says in his epistles, are not grievous. What the Lord says is not a hardship to us. It's not a thing where we say, "Well, I got to give up this and I got to give up that and I got to give up that for the Lord." That's a wrong attitude. That's the wrong understanding if we're having to give up and give up and give up and give up. We have been changed. We've been cleaned by the Lord. And he says, "Abide in me." Those that abide in Christ obey him. Don't justify their actions and say, "Well, because of this, the Lord will let me off on this. And because of this, the Lord will let me." No, we don't justify our actions, but we hear the Lord and believe him, and we seek to follow what he says. He says, "Abide in me, and more importantly, and I in you." Does the Lord Jesus live in you? Does the Spirit of the Lord live in you? This word "abide" is speaking about to stay, or to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand. Well, I'm going to stand in Christ while everything's good. You're not standing. I reviewed for my own sake the passage in Proverbs this week that says, "If thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." You know, in and of ourselves, we're going to faint. we don't, and this isn't by sheer grit and will and determination of the flesh that will fail you and me every time. But what's the Lord Jesus say and what's the scripture say? Well, we can see over here in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's take a look over here in Ephesians chapter 6. And this is interesting, this wording, abide, a synonym for that is to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13, the scripture says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." We had a VBS about this. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And brothers and sisters, we live in an evil day. There's blessing and there's good that we see and experience indeed. But the things that are covered up and the wickedness at hand in the world and just things when they are revealed that are just so unbelievably, just blow our minds that it can be so. It's an evil day. And you and I as the Lord's children are called to stand. Not stand in self, but stand in Christ. He says, "Abide in me." You hear that? Abide in him. Rest in him. Trust in him. Rely on him. Speak to him. Ask him for help. And he says, "Stand." To withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth of the Lord. And the breast, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Are you prepared to share the gospel with somebody? You know enough about the scriptures that you can open up the scriptures and share with them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection for sinners, for the salvation of sinners. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's an essential part, the shield of faith. Without faith, God cannot be pleased. It's faith in him, his ability. What God says goes. Do we have faith in that? Well, no. When it comes to this, Brother Jim, I'm going to have to back off on what God says because that just doesn't fit with what I want to do. Look out. Look out. You and I, if we take that attitude and way, are heading for certain destruction. No, won't happen to me. It will. It sure will. Guaranteed. Because see, the Lord's word stands. What God has said is the plummet line of truth. And we need to hear him and believe him and trust him in it. He has a way that is a blessed way. And we need to follow as his children in that narrow way that is Christ. "Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." We have burdens. There may be darts, fiery darts, that are being fired our way. Amen? Will we despair? Will we give up on the Lord? Will I despair and give up on the Lord? "And take the helmet of salvation," an essential part. The helmet of salvation, guarding against that head wound in the body. You've got to be saved before you can please the Lord, before you can walk with the Lord. You must be born again. Got to be saved. "And the sword of the Spirit," what's that? "Which is the word of God." There must be a lot of prayer in there with that, petitioning the Lord with supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And there the apostle writes, he prays that utterance might be given unto him. We need to utter what the Lord has done for us to this lost and dying world. You know how our country, how our county, how our state can be changed. The only way, it won't be by legislation. And I'm all for communicating with our legislators. I think that we should as citizens. It's a privilege and opportunity we've been given. But you know, that in and of itself isn't going to change anything. It's going to take the blessing of God. And what will really change our state and our county, our state and our nation is that sinners are saved. That's what will change things. And we need to be about and our part in that, as Brother Stephen brought out in his Sunday school lesson. Back in John 15, he says, "Abide in me and I in you," verse number 4. "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." I can't bring forth fruit. I can't grow. I can't get any nourishment. I can't do anything if I'm not tapped into Christ. I need to remember that. When burdens become so heavy and burdens come so many and burdens come so strong and things are so grievous, I've got to remember, I cannot bear it myself. I must go to the Lord. When tempted and tried, when facing the tribulation that is in this life for the child of God, we can only persevere through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help me becomes the plea of the child of God. I find myself more and more that is my prayer. Lord, help me. Help me. When we see heartache and hardship come upon the Lord's people, when we see just gross disobedience of the Word of God. God's Word says this, and those that claim to be the Lord say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I'm not going to follow that. I've got my way that's better. I need this right now. This right now is what's got to be, because there's no other solution. May God help us. It's that we're heading for certain disaster. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. What's that nourishment coming from that vine? It's only going to be the good fruit, isn't it? The nourishment and that which we get from the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always going to be good things according to what the Lord says is a good thing. Amen? It's never going to be wickedness and sin. I am the vine and ye are the branches, verse 5. Here it is again. Look, notice how many times this word abide is mentioned. 2 in verse number 4, to abide in me and accept it abide there in the middle of the verse in the vine. Verse number 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, there's that indwelling of the Lord. It is so much about what would the Lord do if he were in my shoes. If the Lord Jesus Christ were right here in my situation and circumstance, what would he do? That's what I need to do. I was talking to a brother here recently, and just talking about some different things, this aspect of what would Jesus do? I know that was a phrase that was wore out and abused and misused and all that, but that is so true. Jesus was, and during the time of his ministry, was perfectly obedient to the Father. And that always needs to be the gauge by what you and I do and pursue. What would our Lord do in this situation and circumstance? What would he do? That's what I need to do. See, Jesus thinks something. Jesus has a way that he has established as the truth. And whatever it is that Jesus is thinking, whatever it is that God thinks is the truth, is what you and I as his children need to line up with. That's what whatever Jesus thinks, that's what I need to think. Whatever Jesus thinks, you say you're a child of God, that's what you need to think. What Jesus thinks is what I need to think. What Jesus says is what I need to say. What Jesus does and pursues is what I need to do and pursue. I am the vine and you are the branches, verse 5. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We need to dwell, to abide in Christ. We need to stand in Christ. Not for Christ. Hear that. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, was something that was said some time ago. And I appreciate that, what that's getting at. But I tell you what, we need to stand in Christ. I need the Lord all around me. I need the Lord sustaining me and propping me up and causing me to stand in him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Is that what you want? Is that what you want, to be a castaway? If a man abide not in me, do you abide in Christ? Are you saved? Is the Lord your Savior? For those that are not, They'll be cast forth as a branch. They'll wither. They'll have no future. They'll be gathered and cast into that fire and will be burned. There'll be no fruit that remains. He's going to speak about that. If ye abide in me, verse number 7, and my words abide in you. It all comes back to what the Lord said again, doesn't it? And the thing is in, if we're going to take the word of God and apply it to living in life, we can't be ignorant of what God says. We must know what he says. Therefore, it's going to take some effort to get into this book and read this book and consume this book. And as Jeremiah said, that he ate the book. I'm not talking about taking this paper and eating it, but I'm talking about consuming it, getting it in you. Otherwise, you don't know. You and I don't know what the Lord says. And if we don't know what he says, we can't take it to judge things and maneuver through this life and to understand what the Lord would have us to do. He that, verse number 5, I didn't mention this. He that abideth in me and I in him. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6. The apostle is writing these churches in Galatia there in Asia Minor, and he says in verse number 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Father. Is the Lord your Father? Your heavenly Father? Or is God some this far off, estranged force or power that you just don't want to reckon with and don't, or are you near to the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We cry out unto the Father because we are known by him and we know him having been born again. In Romans chapter 8, we see this about this inward dwelling of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Does your whole relevance and relationship and understanding of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is it all bound up in a wad of fear? Where you just don't know where to step because you're afraid that the Lord is going to get you? Or do you walk with the Lord? For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does the Spirit of God live within you? Or is it all your service and your walk and your pursuit all a big bunch of guesswork? Or do you have the Spirit of God living within? Abide in me, verse number 6 in John 15. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Not only do we have this blessing of the indwelling of the Lord Jesus in us that are saved, and it can be for you that are without Christ here, repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance is that which sinners have been commanded to do to be saved. He says, for we who are saved, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, the indwelling of the word of God in us, and you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. And I tell you what, that's an encouragement. We've got somewhere we can go when the burdens get heavy and the burdens become many. We can go to the Lord and he can help and he can work. He can do the impossible when you and I can do very, very little. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. That's how God Almighty, God the Father, is glorified, that you and I bear a whole bunch of fruit. To his testimony, to his witness, to his honor and his glory, a testimony that we are the Lord's and that he is working in us. But we must yield to him and we must hearken unto his word. That word hearken, again, we don't use it much, but it's talking about hearing and obeying. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It'll be known. Not just by saying, yeah, I'm a disciple of Christ. As we run into folks and try to witness to them and ask them what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and said, yeah, Jesus Christ, I'm for him. And it's humorous and it's pitifully sad all in one situation, isn't it? One evidence. Yeah, Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm for him. What did he do for you? Well, you know. Well, what do you know about what Jesus did? What do you know? Well, he came to save us. But what do you know for you? What do you know about Jesus for you? Did he come and do anything for you? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. They were called Christians at Antioch. And the apostle refers to if anyone will suffer as a Christian. You know, the title of Christian is not something for us to claim. The world will determine if we're like Christ or not. And how do they know that? By our fruit. They'll determine and know whether we just go along like the rest of the world does and say, the opinion can be this. Oh, yeah, well, you know, you're religious, but you do everything the way we do. So why are you putting on all this facade? You know, get real with me. When there's a catastrophe or a tragedy or whatever, you just do the same thing we do. When there's a necessity or something you think that's at hand, you just do what we do. No, we'll stand out because we seek the Lord's face and we rest in the Lord and we trust the Lord and we look to pursue the Lord. And they'll know that we are the Lord's. And children and the world are the ones that can tell the most. Think about that. Children can see through a fake a mile away. And the world can see through a religious fake indeed. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It'll be known that you're my disciples by bearing this fruit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in ye in my love. Not our love one for another. That is connected with this, but it starts off with Jesus' love for us. Brothers and sisters, our Savior died for us. Get a handle on that. Our Savior died for us. In this day, in the day that John wrote this, how many times had John been near Golgotha when the Romans put people to death? Public execution. They were certainly there when our Lord was crucified. And they saw our Lord and they saw those two men that was on either side of him. And that day they witnessed with their own eyes, women, children, boys and girls witnessed people dying. You know, and I'm not saying necessarily that we need public execution. There is virtue in that from the standpoint of knowing that condemnation of sin and wickedness in the land. But this whole thing about dying has been so removed from us, we just really don't get. Death has been made clean in our society. But Jesus died for us. I've maybe only seen one person in my life die. They in that day had seen many die. And they knew that their Savior, we know that our Savior died for us. That's His love for us. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Listen, if, verse 10, you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Well, you got to know what they are. We got to know what those commandments are, and we got to pursue them and seek to obey the Lord in it. And it'll be a manifestation that we love our Lord, as He has said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus obeyed the Father. He was no freelancer. And the example that He gave us is He was obedient. And the example that we have that we need to pursue is to be obedient to Him. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The joy of obeying our Lord, obeying what He has said, His Word. As Jesus obeyed the Father, so we are to obey Him. And we, when we do obey Him, there's an element there that we are indeed set free by the truth. There's no guilt with God. You see that? If we obey our Lord, we don't have transgression at hand. When we disobey our Lord, we've got that disobedience. And with what comes with that is guilt, that we are guilty. And we fear the punishment and the chastisement of that disobedience. But when we obey Him, we're free. We've obeyed our Lord. There's no cloud that hangs over us. I think it's so that in our day, the children of God, those who claim to be saved, deal so very much with a cloud of guilt because of willful disobedience against God. Do you and I, do we willfully disobey God? God says this, and we say, no, I just can't go that far. I'm going to go my own way. And then there's that cloud of guilt. You know what can happen to the child of God in time? Keep doing that, keep doing that, keep doing that, and you can become seared. And we can become past feeling about a particular issue and subject. And then things then are really getting bad. And look out, because the backsliding is at hand. These first handful of verses here are speaking about our relationship with the Father and the Son. And the child of God, isn't it? He says, abide in me. Hear my word. Follow me in my word. Keep my commandments. And abide, live in me. And then we see here this, a relationship of child to child. We've got a relationship one to another. In the Lord's church here at Amsterdam Baptist Church, you and I as members of this church have a responsibility one to another to obey the Lord. And that gets blown off in our day. But yes, I am beholden to you as a member of this church. I'm beholden to you as a church. I'm beholden to you as your pastor to follow and to teach this good word of God unto you. You as a member are beholden to this church. And that's the design of the Lord. We are not our own. We're bought with a price, and as a member of the Lord's church, we're responsible to the Lord and responsible to one another. Verse number 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're to love with self-sacrificing love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the example of Jesus and his love for his brethren, if you will. Ye are my friends. If ye do whatsoever I command you. If we don't, are we his friends? No. The contra is the case, isn't it? You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. What a great statement. Jesus hadn't held back anything that we need on this earth as his people and as his church. He showed us the whole thing that we need to know. There are mysteries that have been revealed to us in this day and in this age of the Lord's church for these past 2,000 years and the New Testament Word of God that's been given by the Lord through his men. Jesus gave an example to us that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to love one another like that. Yeah, if we're to go an extra mile for the government, for the Roman soldier, how far are we to go for one another? Amen? If we're to go to the extra mile for the heathen, how much more so are we to go for our brethren? Because the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way for us. He gave his life. He gave his life a ransom for us. He's not hid anything from us. Ye have not chosen me, verse 16, but I have chosen you. Wow. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Do you and I have a vision for the future? Do you and I have a vision for the coming generations, or all we worried about is us right now? Lord, help us. It's so easy to get caught up in the right now, but do we have a vision for the future? Lord doesn't come back in the next 20 years. What's our church going to look like in 20 years? What's Olmsted Baptist Church going to look like in 20 years? We need to be about our Lord's business. Churches are like people, and they can die. And the Lord's given us a word to follow, and we got a responsibility one to another, and we need to follow that. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The Lord has visited us. It's His work. He's bestowed that upon us. Oh, we're to be greatly encouraged by that. He's ordained. He says, I ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you, and our joy fulfilled in that. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That's our relationship one to another. We need to do so. And then our relationship with the world. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Beware when all men speak well of you. And the thing is, we don't need to be antagonistic and go out. There are those that go out and just looked inside and stir up society and the world at them. We don't need to do that, but we need to be a representative of good things in Christ. We need to be a good representative of the gospel and salvation through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the world gets stirred up about that, then so be it. But how is our relationship with the world, the child of God to the world? He says, because he has chosen us, the world hates us. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. It comes back to the word again. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. They will be subject to good teaching from the word of God because they'll understand that it comes from the Lord. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know the Father, and they don't know me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. We who have confessed Christ as Savior and have been saved by him, and then even here in the working and the blessing of the church, Brother Stephen brought it out, we say we identify with Christ, and we see that the pattern is that we should be baptized and join the Lord's church and serve him in the Lord's church. That very testimony is a testimony that stands against sin. I needed Jesus to die for me because I'm a sinner. And you know what that does with everybody that we come in contact with? That condemns them in their sin. But what do you mean you need to follow after Jesus? Well, because I'm a sinner. So they say, ding, chicka-ding, it goes around their mind. They say, oh, if you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. And then that stuff goes on that says, oh, well, you just think you're better than me. No, I've just been saved. I'm the worst sinner I know. The whole testimony of Christ is an affront to mankind and to his depravity and wickedness and sin. And if they hated the Lord, because why? He took the cloak off of sin. He pulled it right off and he revealed it for what it was. And he was hated for it. The thing is, you know what man needs? Man needs the cloak taken off of sin. Mankind needs that sin be revealed. That's the issue, that sin equals death. And sin is the transgression of the law of God. And the law of God is just another way of saying what? God's word. What God has said, when you and I buck against it and transgress against it, we are found guilty before God. And you know, the only way to get over that is to repent that we've got it. It's the only way. But see, if there's a cloak over top of our sin, if there's a hiding of our sin, if there's a hiding of sin, just like Adam was hiding from the Lord in the Garden of Eden, then there will be certain destruction. There is certain condemnation for that sin. And without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to wash away that sin, the sinner will face that sin and judgment and be in the lake of fire, hell in the lake of fire for eternity, paying for that sin. Won't ever get it paid. So that's what we needed, is we needed the cloak taken off of sin. We needed to see how ugly sin is. And if you've never seen yourself as a sinner before the Lord, you do need to see yourself, because you need help. You need salvation by the Lord. If I had not come, verse 22, and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which was prophesied of the Lord Jesus, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. It's good to have sin revealed. But darkness doesn't want light to shine. But light needs to shine if there's going to be any help. But when the Comforter is come, he's speaking to the church, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me about these things and what the Lord Jesus has said to us even this morning. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, you and I haven't been physically with the Lord from the beginning, but we do identify with him from the beginning, don't we? We needed him to come. We needed him to live a perfect life as he did. We needed him to minister in the way that he did, to show and to prove, and for it to be written about all the wondrous and miraculous things that he did, showing that he is the Christ, he is the Savior. He is God come down as a man to be a Savior for sinners, to be a Savior for his people. We needed him to do that, and I identify with Christ. I needed him to do that for me. And if you're here and saved and a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you have given public testimony that you identify with Christ. You needed him to do that for you, because without that, you have absolutely no hope. And we need to abide in him, don't we? We're a witness of all the things concerning Christ from the beginning, aren't we? We're that light. We're that light on that candlestick. We're that city that's set on a hill, and we're to shine forth and shine forth of what Jesus has done, so that sinners can hear and the Lord will send his Spirit and move among sinners and save them and make them his own. But you know how, the only way that we can do so, the only way that we can endure and be helped when it gets hard and it gets tough and the burdens come and impossible situations are at hand that we just can't, there's not a thing that we can do to make a change about anything. You know how, the only way that we can endure, the only way that we can persevere is to abide in him. To abide in him. To dwell in him. And hear him in his word. And believe him in his word, and trust him in his word, and take his word and apply it to our lives. I want to do and I want to follow what Jesus has commanded me to do. Not the way of the world, not the way of self, not the way of this old flesh. You know, you can't listen to your body. Even for the child of God that's saved, it's the soul that's saved. This old body and this old mind's not saved. We start following the reason of this body and this old carnal and corrupt mind, it'll lead us to destruction. Mark it down. The scripture says this body needs to be mortified. That means pinned down. That's what the mortician does. Not to be morbid, but the mortician, their job is to prepare the body and make the body so the body won't sit up, won't move around, won't look bad during the time of those services. That's what they're paid to do. And you and I are called to mortify this old flesh. We listen to this world, we'll have sure anguish and sorrow and suffering. We listen to this world over listening to the Lord. We listen to this flesh over listening to the Lord. We listen to our minds over listening to the Lord. We've got nothing but misery coming. Oh, but if we'll listen to the Lord, if we'll obey Him in what He has said, His word. So many times He said word. If we will abide in Him, Lord Jesus, what would You have me to do? As we pray, Father, give me understanding of Your direction in this matter. Help me that I would honor You in this matter, in this issue, in this plan, in this decision. If we will do that, we will be helped and we will be blessed. And we will be a witness, even in troublesome, burdensome times, if we abide in Christ. Abide in me. He's the true vine. He's the only place there's good nourishment. And He is the only way that we can do anything and bear any fruit that will remain. Do you want your fruit to remain? Not just have fruit presently, but fruit that'll remain. A good witness that'll go forward into the time and the generations till Jesus Christ comes.